Good job. Thanks, guys. Well, I'm glad you're here today, and I wanted to, they always put on my sermons when they put them out on the disc or they put them on the website, they always ask me what my text is, you know, like John chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and they put that on there. They asked me this morning, and I simply told them, I said, just put on this Bob's New Year message. Not a New Year's Day, but New Year message, because that's certainly what it's going to be today. It just worked out this way, and I'm glad it did. Normally, I would have done this, you know, on the Sunday that Zach preached, but we had it worked out with our Bible conference, and I'm glad it worked out that way because, you know, it's better for me today to do this than it would have been last week. You know, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that in the Old Testament, they had watchmen on the wall, and those watchmen looked for the enemies that were coming up against the nation of Israel. And there's a great story on it, and we won't have time to get into it this morning. I'll give you the references here a little bit later. But it's a great picture and a great story of what inspirationally not only my job is as a pastor, but we're all to be watchmen. I gave you a couple of weeks ago how that that third day concept was built around, you know, two or three different systems, a day system, an hour system, and one of them was a watch system. And it's four watches that span the church age from time of Christ, we'll say 70 AD, up to the day of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, the 2 days in the Bible that we are to be focused on. And, you know, it's a thing where the Bible says that if you see the enemy coming and you don't sound the alarm, then when the enemy attacks, when they overrun the walls and overrun the city, every person that gets killed, their blood is on your hands because you failed to be the watchman that God entrusted you to be. And certainly, as a pastor of a church, any pastor, I would think that you would see yourself, especially with your congregation, as a watchman. Now, I am sure, just as sure as I'm standing here today, that back in the Old Testament, there were people that were annoyed by the watchman. If the enemy would have come at 3 o'clock in the morning, it would have annoyed them to be woken so early. There were some that just simply probably did not care. But indifference on people's part in the Old Testament did not negate the job of the watchman. And I come to you this morning not only as your pastor and your friend, but as appointed by God as a watchman over this church and over the people that are in it. You know, if I have learned anything in my almost 50 years, April will be, if I have learned anything in almost my 50 years, I have learned, and it has been a lesson that I have never forgot, and thank God I learned it early, is that the fact that history will always repeat itself. It's a cute little saying, and we say it all the time, but it's so true. The only thing that men ever learn from history is the fact that men never learn anything from history. Early on, if you would study the book of Ecclesiastes, you would see that in the great book that talks about under the sun here on earth, that there is a cycle to history, and it tells you that there's no new thing under the sun. Now, I'm going to talk to you today about, obviously, you can have it figured out already, about some things that have transpired and some things that are happening within our country right now. And as a watchman under God's direction, I feel that, you know, it's my job and my duty to do that. But let me start by saying this, and I'm going to sprinkle little sprinklies all the way through my sermon. First of all, I am not political. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm not an independent. I'm a Bible believer. And I don't have any political allegiance, and I will explain these things as we go through, but I need to make my opening statement. I'm a Bible believer. The thing that separates me from most of God's people today is the fact that they claim they believe the Bible, and they even have the right Bible, but when push comes to shove, they don't follow the Bible. That's the fundamental difference between me and them. I believe it's the Word of God from cover to cover, including the cover. And I believe that my job, your job as a Christian, is not only to have the right Bible, to believe the Bible, but, hello, use it in every aspect in your life. I don't think we have the right, and maybe you disagree with this, I don't think we have a right to pick and choose out of the Bible what part we're going to follow. Now, I say that, and by saying that, I'll say to you, I don't like everything in it. There's things that I read in there that I just assumed that he'd have put your name in instead of mine. But he didn't. But I also believe that God is sovereign. I also believe that God has a plan. And I believe what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, that God is utterly in control. The Bible says the heart of the king. It didn't say a good king. It didn't say a bad king. It says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Now that's a great opener because you'll find places in there where Nebuchadnezzar, who was probably the wickedest ruler of his day, if not throughout history, who hated God, God's people, destroyed God's city, and took God's people into captivity. You know what the Bible says about Nebuchadnezzar? God said, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. We have some things that we need to understand today. And maybe up to this point it was, oh, okay, big deal. Not anymore. We now, as a church, hopefully you as individuals, will understand the gravity. And honestly, I know people will watch this on YouTube and all that stuff, and I just say this. I know we have YouTube followers who are part of our church, and they're all around the country, all around the world, and I get that, and praise the Lord for you. I'm glad we can be there for you. And I know we have our own people who can't be here because they have, legitimate circumstances that keep them, and rightly so, from being to church right now. And they follow us through. And I get that. And I appreciate that. But I want to say that this message is for nobody else but my people. And if you're listening to this and you're not part of the church and you don't like it, yeah, it's okay. I'm not speaking to you. You can do whatever you want to do in life, as actually you can. But I am a watchman. You should be a watchman. If not only a watchman for your wives and your families, watchmen for each other. Several months ago, as I tried to help us see the real issues as we navigated our way through the coronavirus 19 virus or whatever you want to call it, the pandemic that struck this country and the world. I know it was a very emotional time for people. Hey, I get that. I get that. Many people in our church got it. I got it. Barb got it. Everybody got it. The dog got it. I mean, the goldfish, they weren't eating for 3 or 4 days. I guess they got it. I preached you a message that went beyond us getting it. Though I'm not minimizing it, it's a terrible thing, and I wish nobody would get it. I told you that 2020 was going to be the beginning of a defining moment for Christianity. And I know, I get it. Some of you think I'm just a crazy old guy up here that just spouts things off, and I understand that. I am old, and I am crazy. Otherwise, I wouldn't be a pastor here. But I am telling you, I am a watchman first. And just as back in Israel's time, people blew off the watchman, some of you will blow me off. Some of you would like to blow me up, but you're blowing me off. Our country was hit last year, almost around this time, a little bit on it, with a terrible pandemic, and throughout God's people, it induced fear and panic as it really swept across this country. We were in lockdown for even before, when they were only limiting you to 10 people. I mean, it was a terrible, hard time. I get it. And it wasn't a terrible, hard time. Listen to me. I'm going to say listen to me a lot today, so listen to me. It wasn't a terrible, hard time to go through. It was a terrible, hard time to adapt to. That's our problem. We've had life too easy. We all are spoiled. A guy was shot in Kansas City yesterday, and because they tried to evict him because he had not paid his rent, and I guess he resisted. I don't know the story, and I'm sorry he got shot. But immediately after he got, I don't know what happened. I just know they tried to evict him and he got shot. That's not my point. Immediately there was a cry across the city that nobody should have to pay rent anymore. You know what really ticks me off? They did that after we paid our house off. We live in a society in America where we all think this country owes us something. And that mindset has destroyed every fiber of our society, especially with our young people. They walk around with a chip on their shoulder like, Mom and Dad is not going to tell me what to do. I saw a sign the other day that I was going to take a picture of, but I got caught up talking to my buddy and didn't get it done. It said, if you're 18 or 19 or 20, now's the time to move out from your parents, underneath your parents, get a job, pay your own bills, buy your own car, pay your own insurance, get all of your own food. Do it now while you know everything there is to know. And I told you back then that this was just the beginning of the end of life as we once knew it on planet Earth. And again, I know how hollow that sounds. And I know to the ears of God's Laodicean Christians, how you blow that off. Not because maybe you don't believe it, because you don't want to believe it. I know parents who have lost their kids because they can never come to determine that their kids had issues. When everybody around knew that they did, but oh no, the parents could not see it and wind up, and that's the way it is. It isn't a fact that you don't understand it or see it. It's the fact that you don't want to see it. I told you then that 2020, learning the lessons of history. I'm a student of the Bible for almost 50 years now. I'm a student of the Bible, but that only pushed me to become a student of history. Because I realized very clearly, quickly, that you couldn't separate history from the Bible. So what I saw early on is that if I'm going to put my own life together and what a life around me and have an understanding, then I have to look at history and learn the lessons of history. And I told you then that 2020 would go down in history like 606 BC. You know what happened in 606 BC? I know the detail. No. You know what happened in 606 BC? The world changed. Don't get caught up in the minutiae of the details. The world changed. Do you know what happened in 70 AD? Yeah, I know. Titus came down and No. You know what happened in 70 AD? The world changed. Do you know what happened in 325 AD under Constantine? Yeah, the world changed. Do you know what happened in 1948, just some 70-some years ago? You say, yeah, no. The world changed. Those four dates changed the course of human history right under our nose. And it isn't about what you think or what I think or what the Republicans or the Democrats or the scholars. It only matters what God thinks about those days. And like today, the world and God's people never saw it, never understood it. And now they won't be able to understand 2020 and 2021. Now just listen and hear me out today. You probably don't want to put notes in your notebook because when they come to your house and they see it in there, they will arrest you. 2 weeks ago, two weeks into 2021, America as we knew it has died. I would say, if you want a popular analogy, in 2020, the United States of America was certainly on life support. But today, I want to report to you the sad news that in 2021, she has passed away. First off, I don't know if you have not figured this out yet or not, but this tremendous pandemic of COVID-19 is not going away. The best medical minds in all of the world can't get around it. Now we thought we had it, now it's mutating. Now it's turned into your mother-in-law. It's mutated. It's as all diseases do. And it'll keep surging itself, surfacing itself. And, you know, it's a thing where you get so many empty promises that you hang your hat on instead of hanging your hat on the eternal promises. In Europe, and I know Europe's a long way, whole countries are now going down on lockdown. England. Jim Dereskevich was supposed to spend a whole month of January in London. Thank God, I pray, Jim, that you wouldn't have to go. But I'm telling you, he didn't have to go. You know why? The whole country is locked down. It just keeps reinventing itself and surging. And right now, they all told us it would be over after the winter because the summer would kill it. But what the summer did kill is another 200,000 people. We were told the vaccine, Operation Warp Speed. Praise the Lord, two or three medical companies got vaccine now available. I told you back then, I don't care if they got the miracle cure. The problem is not that. The problem is, can you imagine? Now, I don't know. Let me just tell you. I don't know how you ship things. But I know that here it is. How many, 3 weeks after, 2 weeks after Christmas? And I'm still getting your Christmas cards. Thank you all for post-dating your checks. But I am telling you, I sent packages through FedEx and through UPS. Got it in 2 days. I paid for a package for a two-day delivery through the U.S. mail. It took 28 days. The U.S. mail has become the U.S. snail. And I'm not picking on the Postal Service. I am telling you this. If you think a country as dysfunctional as America is going to be able to get the vaccine out to 350 million people, well, you're already hearing reports. Let's cut it in half so we can make it go farther. Down in some places, they found 500, 600, 800 indoctrinations that were lost because they weren't taken care of. They're so far behind. I mean, America, who we are the country that put a man on the moon. And yet we can't get vaccine out to people. Makes you wonder if we ever got anybody on the moon. I told you a dysfunctional government such as ours would be the joke trying to put it out. If you look in a dictionary and look up the word dysfunctional, there'll be an American flag there. And now, along with that, now with the election and the Georgia runoff, it's clear that the final portion of America's death certificate has now been filled in. Now, I don't know, and here again, I'm not a politician, care nothing about it, and I'm certainly not a conspiracy theorist. We are facing a total and complete takeover of our country by the ultra-radical left-wing liberals that now will hold complete power in the country for the next 4 years. We elected a president, Joe Biden, who is probably the weakest guy in the planet. Now, let me just say this. Don't get mad at me if you like him. I like him. I think he's a fun guy. No, he would be great to have for Thanksgiving dinner. He would have a joke a minute. I like him. I don't not dislike him. I like most about him because he's an idiot just like I am. He says stupid stuff just like we all do. He's at a rally one time and he's down there and a guy's sitting in the front row and he says, oh, there's Joe down there. Hey, Joe, stand up and wave at everybody. Oh, he can't. Joe's in a wheelchair. That's funny. I mean, not for Joe, but mistakes like that are human. I have a problem with that. He said some of the funniest stuff that is, it's like me. I'm preaching sometime and I'll say something that is just totally goofy. I like that. Goofy's good. Goofy starts with a G, as the gospel does. But I like it. But I'm not under any impression that he has an agenda and has for a long time, which actually started with Obama, that's going to change everything in America. He's as left-wing liberal who is going to take a country and turn it into a godless pagan nation without any sense of right and wrong. You say, well, I like him, and I think he's a great man. Well, and I like him too, but I'm against anybody who is for same-sex marriages. Maybe you're not. Maybe you can get past that. I'm sorry, I can't. I'm against anybody who wants to take away the rights that you have and take away your First Amendment rights and take away your Second Amendment rights. And maybe you're okay with that. Hey, that's all right. We're buddies. Come on after church, I'll get you a cheeseburger at McDonald's. But I'm telling you, we're seeing Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 in full force, and God's people are so ignorant of the word of God. You know what Isaiah 5, 20 says? He says, there'll come a time when good will be called evil and evil will be called good. America has no moral compass to guide us. And now we put in a House and a Senate who have complete control with some of the most liberal, socialist, liberal, radical men and women who you have ever seen, who his one goal is to dismantle this country and everything in it that we held as a value system. And you know what? Nothing is going to stop them. Every value system that you and I had, we held to. Everything that we looked at in America that we thought was what made this country great. We are moving to a socialistic government. We now have in place men and women who despise our form of democracy and government. And they want to establish a socialistic, communistic government that just the lessons of history are so clear. A complete and fundamental takeover and makeover of our country. And as I said, it started with Obama. Now, again, I'm not political. I don't care. I'm not up here preaching this stuff because I want to change anything. I honestly don't give a flip. I'm not political. I certainly don't buy into all the conspiracy. And boy, I mean, they are everywhere. I get texts every day. And most of it's coming from God's people. Most of it's coming from pastors or guys that, you know, are on the, you know, got their whatever. And it amazes me. Do you know why I do not buy into any conspiracy theories that come out there? Other than the fact that I'm a Bible believer. And, you know, I want to apologize for using so much Bible today. But that's who I am. You know why I don't get caught up in conspiracies? Here it comes. I bet you don't even know the definitive verse on the Bible on conspiracies, do you? I bet you have no idea of the definitive verse where God tells you and me what conspiracies really are, do you? You see, that's the difference between me and you. You take the Bible until you don't want to follow it for your own personal agenda. I don't think I have that luxury. I think I have a mandate from God to follow the book, even when I don't like it. Their agenda, you know, he has stated, and again, if you like him, I'm fine. I like him. He has stated that in the first 100 days, the 20 or 25 things that he has going to push through a progressive push. And now there's nothing that we're going to do to stop it. I mean, you may find some midline people but I'm telling you, you have no idea of the progressive movement and the push that is already going on as we speak. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I can look at his website. He wants to remove the protection of gun manufacturers. Oh, he's not going to come down and take your guns. No, he's going to remove the protection from the gun manufacturers, so if your boy gets shot with a guy who's got a Glock or a Beretta, now you can sue the gun company. That's what they want to do. Now, I said that, but they're going to leave Captain Morgan in place. Schlitz malt liquor, Budweiser, will survive. Even though there's more people killed with drunkenness and drunk driving, they're not going to allow you to sue them. There's an agenda here. They want to change all the names of the military bases down south that were named after Confederate generals, bases that have stood for 80 years, Fort Bragg, Fort Campbell. You've already seen it in Kansas City that they wanted to change Jackson County. They wanted to tear down the statue of Jackson. They're already changing state flags. My God, they're already making football teams take the names of the Indians or whoever off their names. I think they all ought to just put football team on it and let us figure it out. There's an agenda for your kids in school that they're going to rewrite history. This is why they're getting away everything they can. Let me tell you something. Every communist and socialist from Adolf Hitler to Stalin to Lenin to every fascist leader there ever was did two things. They took the guns away first, and then they rewrote history and gave you a phony understanding of who you really are. And they're going to destroy in our public school system the very roots that your kids need to know. But you know what? Learn the lessons of history. You know why you have a tough time finding good books on church history? Because the Roman Catholic Church, way back in the 1200s and the 1300s, rewrote church history and took the truth out and did the same thing back then that they're going to do to your kids now. Why don't you learn the lessons of history? Is your video games that important? They're going to make speaking against sin, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenders, alternative lifestyles, they're going to push to make that a civil rights violation. And they're going to make that a human rights issue because this group that you love so dearly believes that that is a absolute okay mindset and part of a life that God made a mistake in making you a guy when he should have made you a girl. He's going to open the borders. He's already said he's going to tear down the wall. He's going to allow 10 million illegal people to overnight have access to everything that you have. And the reason why they're going to do that is because there's payback. They know if they bring them all in and they let them vote that they'll hold the White House forever because that's who will vote for them. It's an agenda. It's a plan. And I don't care. And the agenda is endless. You can already see it. They're going to replace churches like this. Biden hasn't got into office yet. He's still got 9 days. And the liberal CEOs of all of the mega big tech companies, you know what they're doing? They're taking off all of the servers for any groups. It starts tonight at midnight. Any group on their servers, this is Amazon, this is all of the groups out there, every one of the big Apple, Google, they all give servers to these places like Parler and places that you can speak your mind and you can have an agenda and you can have dialogue and you can take a stand. We're all going off tonight at midnight. And just they're out of business. One guy said, I've got 30 million followers that after tonight we'll have no contact with. He ain't even got an office yet. There is a spirit moving through this country with an agenda to make this country over. You saw it, and maybe you weren't paying attention. Most of you probably were not. Emmanuel Cleaver. has to be related to Wally. Chaplain of the Senate. Opened up in prayer. Start, and this is, you know, you look at that and we laugh, but this is where it's going. He didn't say, oh, to the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. No, it was the monolithic God. That's a nice liberal term for God. Monolithic God. Really? And then when he closed his prayer, it was, amen, and a woman. Laugh it up. Yuck it up. Laugh it up, Barb. Laugh it up, all of you. Yuck, 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 yuck. You won't be laughing when they come down through these doors right here because of what I'm preaching this morning. And you walk upstairs and there's big buses that you're all putting you in. Never pray again and say amen without saying a woman. And you know what the funny thing is? Amen in the Bible has nothing to do with men. A woman has everything to do with a woman. But amen ain't got nothing to do with men. This is your church coming. This is your theology. As they shape everything for us, they're going to shape this church. And I haven't even got into the worst one. The only thing that kept America from slipping under the waves of this life was their national policy toward God's people, the nation of Israel. And once this thing gets moving, Israel will be abandoned. Every one of them hate Israel. Every one of them want to see Israel taken over. And brother, when that happens, well, I'll get to that in a minute. Now, obviously, if you want to put things together, the COVID-19 pandemic will be the tool that they need to get this thing moving. They're already telling us that it's so rampant over in Europe and here, and they were discussing this the other day, not on a conspiracy theory, but on national television, that they're thinking about giving ID cards to people who have got the vaccination so you can prove that you were vaccinated for overseas travel, and then slipping out, the slip of the tongue. I can see that in the future for going to ball games where there's 30,000 people. And I don't care. Now allow me to be clear. I say this again, probably say it several times. I am not political in any way, shape, or form. I am not in any way part of any conspiracy theory because I read the definitive verse in the Bible where God said about conspiracies. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not an independent. I don't align myself to any worldly political group. You see, I read in the book of Ecclesiastes where he laid out 34, 35 great government systems that man is going to come up with, and there's many devices in a man's heart to overthrow God's system, and he tells me every one of them is vanity. No, I am not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm not political, nor am I in a conspiracy. I am much worse than that. I'm a Bible believer. And my position is a biblical one. My book, Bible, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 says, I am to set my affections on things above, not on this earth. And I know I read this someplace. I may be in this world, but I'm not of this world. I know. I just can't pull it. I know. It must be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, I think. My citizenship is up in heaven. You see, I'm not of this world anymore because I was taken out by a new birth and then I was sent back, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, with a new job, and that is to be an ambassador to a world that I'm no longer part of. Was that complicated? Why do God's people have such a tough time of getting caught up in the affairs of this world? So you won't catch me at a political rally. Not for Biden, nor for Trump. I'll be busy doing God's work in God's house with God's book. The lessons of history. I don't like the word stupid. My mom and dad, not my dad, but my mom, you know, she would call me stupid. And she was right, I was stupid. But I don't, the word stupid to me, but I can't find a better word for Christians today. Because Christians are so stupid that they refuse to learn the lessons of history. Therefore, they are bound to repeat the mistakes of history. I cannot tell you the pastors in this country, friends of mine, guys that I was back in Canton with. One in particular is an evangelist, and he's a great preacher. He's a great evangelist. He wrote some great books. He really knows his Bible. I mean, I'm not talking about some fruitcake. This kid knows his Bible. But you see, when you are traveling around the old circuit and you do that for 20, 30 years and you run out of steam, kind of, you got to find a new edge. And now all of these guys, all of them are pushing the Republican political agenda to bring this country back to some kind of decency. And so many of God's stupid people think that's so wonderful. Yet, lessons from history. In 1972, Dr. Jerry Falwell did the exact same thing with the Moral Majority. The Moral Majority was a movement of Baptist churches that was going to bring a moral majority back to this country. And he was castigated and crucified by the same guys that are doing it today. And you know what? You don't even know that. When the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, that ain't you. Now again, let me be clear. I care nothing about the events surrounding us. You may align yourself with them, but I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, I got separated from them. And I don't care. It's none of my business. And honestly, I don't blame anything or hold any anger toward the Democrats or the Republicans or Biden or Pelosi or Manuel Cleaver, or whoever, Republic, whoever. I don't have any ill feelings toward any of them. They have their world, I have mine. To me, they're just all equal unsaved men with an unsaved agenda. And I can deal with that. I understand that. 2 or 3 days ago, our Capitol got overrun. They say that it hasn't happened since 1814. That's not exactly true, but we'll use that. In 1814, we look a little trip. You know that song? Okay. In 1814, the British burned the Capitol. And they're saying that, and it was a terrible thing. I watched it. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, I watched it. These people were absolutely crazy. And there had to be 200,000 of them, at least. And they're marching down, they're crawling up the wall. And then they start breaking the windows, breaking down the doors. We got pictures of a guy sitting in Nancy Pelosi's office with his feet up on his desk. Somebody says, that's terrible. No, put him in charge. We got a guy with horns. Face all painted up. He probably just came from a football game. Sitting in the speaker's chair up there, wearing a Trump blanket. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And the moment that happened, now listen, just please, listen to me. As Julius Caesar said, men and women, lend me your ears. I'll give them back to you after the service. Boy, then the blame game started, didn't it? Tomorrow, they're going to start articles of impeachment on Donald Trump. Because he incited, through his speech down there, a riot, a insurrection, if they want to say, sedition. All those nice words are being used. And, Trump is, the Democrats and the liberals are just going to kill him. Now, on the other side of that, the Republicans are saying, well, you know what? You guys didn't care when for 93 days up in one of those Washington states, they took over a whole city and burned down police stations, burned down federal governments, and you just stood by and gave them hot dogs and donuts and coffee. And for 90-plus days, they decimated and took over, 10 city blocks, put businesses out of business, and not one Democrat ever lifted their voice. See, that's the other side. Now the Black Lives Matter crowd gets into it. This hadn't been over 4 hours, then the Black Lives Matter crowd was saying, this is proof of racism. This is proof of racism. Because no white folks got shot. If that would have been a black crowd, they'd have killed every one of them. How do you win? You don't win. It isn't about any of this. It comes down to a fundamental issue, folks, that we had better grasp. This country is so divided that we'll never get back together again. It just simply won't. It will not come back together. I don't care who you put in office. We are in an endless whirlpool of issues that just continue to pull us under. And nobody is going to fix it. In 1950, again, lessons of history. In 1950, the White House was switched to the Blair House because they were doing some repairs, but it was the White House at that point in time. Harry Truman was president. Two men, so this exactly 1814 deal is not exactly correct, but it's okay. It's good press. in 1950, two anarchists broke down the door of the White House at that point in time to assassinate Harry Truman. Just like it said, it was only two of them, but the same thing. They broke down the door, and I had the guy's name that was a Secret Service agent, but I've lost it in time. But that's your report. The person that he introduced them to is only important. It was a guy by the name of Mr. Thompson. A Thompson 45 caliber machine gun. They never got past the door before they got cut in half. Things change. Back then, they shot looters. Today, we make sure they got their green stamps as they go out the door. Now, I'm a Bible believer. And I have somewhat of understanding in all this. And I know. Everybody out there, well, I'm a Bible believer too. Again, just to be clear, the difference between me and you, not you, me and you. So I believe what it says all the way across the board. You don't. You take what works for you, and what you don't want to do, then you don't use. Now, I didn't get caught up in all of this because I don't want to miss the real issue. Now, I can't speak for you, but as a watchman of this church, as the pastor of this church, my focus is not on the political shenanigans of America. My focus, for your sake, has to be on the 2 days that are on God's calendar that he's focused on. For you and me, the day of Jesus Christ. For Israel, the day of the Lord. And I don't want, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, I don't want for me, most certainly for you. I do not want that day to overtake us. Now, again, you would have to be pretty spiritually brain dead not to see, as I told you, that what you have seen and are seeing and what's coming our way has nothing to do with Joe Biden. It has nothing to do with Donald Trump. It has nothing to do with Fancy Nancy. It has nothing to do with Schumer, Republicans or the Democrats. What God's brain dead people can't see and get is that everything we're experiencing is nothing more than the hand of God's judgment on a nation for what God's people has done with the Word of God. Hey, we want to blame the Republicans and Trump and this and the liberals for America's mess. I'll tell you where the blame lies. It lies in the pulpits of churches where pastors quit preaching the book, quit preaching the truth, and fell into an agenda that took them outside the 2 days that you and I ought to be looking for. And then we have the audacity, the hypocrisy, to blame them. Unsaved men do what unsaved men do. The problem is when God's people do what unsaved people do. I mean, come on, history. What does Daniel 2 tell us? Daniel 2 says that God sets up kings and takes kings down. The problem in America, we like to blame it on them because we don't want to be accountable to ourselves. But if I may speak personally, the problem is all of us. The salt has lost its savor, and the preserving effect of the Word of God no longer is in effect. Psalms 9:17 says that God judges nations just as assuredly as he does people. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And what you saw last week in the Capitol, my dear friend, as your watchman, is only the beginning. I am a student of history. I know that you cannot see the future without seeing the history, because the book of Ecclesiastes tells me that history is a cycle and there is nothing new under the sun. It says, somebody will say, well, look what's new. And they say, it's been there a long time. We've been deceived. God's people have lost the lessons of history because they have given themselves over to fear and replaced the principles and the promises of the Word of God with the faulty promises of the world. And we have allowed this worldly, godless system to stop Christianity in its tracks. Proof of that, when's the last time you won somebody to Christ? Proof of that, when's the last time you sat down with somebody and taught them the Bible? Proof of that is, when's the last time you ever wept over somebody that was lost and dying to go to hell? But you sure cried when that bachelor guy gave that woman the rose. I think he should have stood her up, bent her over, and drop-kicked her through the goalpost of the door. But that's just me. I've told you before, and now you're seeing it unfold, the greatest single lesson that you could ever learn of history. And I just don't know why God's people refuse it. I don't know why. Maybe it's you don't want the truth. Maybe you can't handle the truth. Jamie, give me that little thing. You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. Okay. Lesson number one, folks. I'm sorry. Probably too much Bible for you today. But no nation in history of the world ever survived 200 years after they have rejected the Word of God. Czechoslovakia didn't. You say, where is Czechoslovakia? It doesn't exist anymore. But there's a time that it did. And back in the day, John Huss and the Hussites, that whole country had come to a conversion almost without exception to Jesus Christ. Where are they today? They're gone. Germany? Martin Luther brought the greatest revival to Germany that any country had ever seen. And it was less than 200 years later that was all gone, and then they got another great prophet in 1933. Africa? Africa's all Muslim now, or communist now, but there was a time that it was Bible-believing. England? Why, the saying was that the sun never set on the English soil of that little country the size, you know, of one of maybe California. And now, nothing. The greatest nation that gave us the book that you got in your lap is gone spiritually and experiencing in an incredible way, as all Europe is, as all the world is, God's judgment. And America. America, as we speak, is 130 years into her rejection of the Word of God. And what you're seeing, please don't blame on the Democrats. Don't blame it on the Republicans. Don't blame it on the liberals. I want to tell you something, folks. There is an end to God's long-sufferingness. I want to tell you something. There is an end to God's patience. And if you don't know that, then you better go back to basic Bibles 101, because in the Old Testament in 606 B.C., his patience ran out. And the long-suffering God ran out. And in 70 A.D., it ran out again. And you know as well as I do in every one of your lives and the people out there that think they know more about God and the Bible than anybody else is, you know what? There's a point in your life when you reject God's church, God's Bible, and God's principles that you get to the point of no return. That's where America's at. God has had enough. He's had enough of the sin. He's had enough of the ungodliness. He's had enough of God's people's indifference. He's had enough of God's people disrespecting pastors, disrespecting churches, disrespecting anybody who says this or that, or you got to do this, and you say, I'm not going to do it. That is the exact same problem that God says, I've had it with this country. God's had enough. His hand is turned now against America as America has turned her hand against God. Learn from history. Israel is in the sorry state that she's in over and over and over again. But as far as the New Testament times and our modern times, it goes back. Learn history. She looked at the Savior on the cross. And she says, let his blood be upon us and our people. She looked at that Savior on the cross when Pontius Pilate said, should I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. And you're a watchman. I'm a watchman. We're to watch of what happened. And we are guilty of the blood of those who we don't warn. You and I and God's people today have said the exact same thing. Let his blood be upon us and our people. And when you look at the book, you look at living it and believing it and everything that you do, we take the same thing. We have no king but Caesar. I'm amused at all. I call them the keyboard quarterbacks, keyboard commanders, people who sit at their computer and spew out stuff that they have no idea what they're talking about. The social media, YouTube, and all that is just filled with it. And I don't see social media, but I see them on YouTube all the time. And I have learned, you know, at every ball game, when you used to have 30,000, 40,000 people, at every ball game, you used to have hecklers in the crowd, probably 1,000 of them. They're always yelling at the ump or yelling at the guy didn't make this play right or the coach should have did this or the coach should have did that. You know, it's quite easy to sit in the stands and heckle, but when it's your turn up the bat, pal, let's see how you do. I go to the gym a couple times a week. They have donuts and coffee there. And I don't ever say anything, but I listen. And you got these guys in here, I don't even know why they come to the gym. I mean, they're all on weight loss programs, I mean, but, you know, they've lost their weight loss program someplace along the line. And, you know, and I listen to them, and either some ball club played, you know, pro or college the day before, and they're sitting there getting dressed, you know, and after they showered and everything, and they're just ripping the coach up, the quarterback up, this guy there, and they're saying what they should have done here, and I just stand there and I'm amazed. I mean, this guy hasn't seen his toes for 20 years. And he's an expert on what they ought to do. And you got these guys on there, they've never pastored a church. I mean, they never pastored a church. They've never built a church. They've never built people. And most of them, when you look into their life, they've lost their families. And yet they just keep spewing out this stuff and have got no understanding of what they're talking about. And the only people stupider than them are the people that take them seriously. And they set themselves up as the authority of what's going on. Learn the lessons of history. If I could implore you to do anything out of this thing before they come and lock you up, I would try to get you to become a student of history. to understand what we're facing right now. You know, lesson number two in history. Just as Daniel, the Hebrew children, Ezekiel, and all the prophets of the exile were swept up in the judgment of God against the nation of Israel for their rebelliousness and for their wickedness, and carried away to a nation of godliness and filth, Babylon. And keep in mind, they never saw their families again. The lifestyle that they had back in Egypt was, or in Israel, was gone. They lost their jobs. Many of their husbands were killed. Many of their wives were killed. Many of them were taken captive and separated. Daniel, no mention of his family or the Hebrew children. Ezekiel, I mean, it's just they were separated totally and completely by a worldly system that I want you to know was not put in place by the worldly system, but put in place by the hand of God, because God's people were rebellious to God's word. You better learn the lessons of history. So today we as God's people are being swept up into another captivity by Babylon. The Babylonian system, the modern day one, is taking us as Christians in a captivity of this system, just like it did with Daniel and the Hebrew children. History will always repeat itself, a cycle to it. And we want to sit around and blame it on everybody else out there, which is the way it goes today, instead of taking responsibility for ourselves. I think when I say this of Psalms chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, where he writes, one of the captives writes, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion." There's going to come a time in your life and my life where we're going to sit down and we're going to weep the way it once was. And the quicker you grasp this thing, brother, the better off you're going to be, because life on planet Earth, as you once knew it, just as they remembered Zion. Well, let's read it. I'm getting too biblical here. "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." Now, this is where you get the name for the trees, weeping willows, see? They're down by the river, taken captive, and they're down there and they're hanging their harps, sitting there remembering, "I wonder where my father is, I wonder where my mom is, I wonder where my husband is, I wonder what happened to my kids." Verse 3, "For they that carried us away captive required of us a song." Isn't that what the world does? The world takes it all from you and then makes fun of you. I can just see them. Their harps are hanging on the willow trees. They're crying. They're weeping. They're thinking about that. And the captives come up and say, "Hey, sing me that song. You got the joy, 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 joy down in your heart." "For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us." I really like that. You know why he put that word "wasted"? I mean, he could put anything in there he wanted. Took us captivity, beat us up, put us in jail. Why did he use the word "they that wasted us"? You better learn this. Babylon wasted them because we wasted God. You wasted the time he gave you. You wasted the Bible he gave you. You wasted the ministry he gave you. You wasted away the church he gave you. "That wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Here it comes. Verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" You won't. And brother, God's people, this right now as we speak, are entering into the strange land. And I'm afraid that God's people are going to fold up and fall because they have wasted everything that God's given you. And we are up against God's judgment coming for 2 days, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Has nothing to do with the Democrats, the Republicans, Trump, Biden. It's God's day is coming. And as Israel, the last grain of sand is falling through God's hourglass before those days come. And you know what? God sent the nation of Israel long before the captivity came, prophets to tell them what was going to befall them if they didn't do what was right. And just like me, many other pastors standing up in a church, preaching to those people as a watchman, what's coming and what we better do, we don't listen any better than Israel did. Voila, the captivity. God's people have forgotten that. The fear of this day has blinded you to the 2 days that we should be looking at. And it's just that simple. What a privilege and an honor to be in this time period as a child of God. What a blessing this time should be for us. Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that we as God's people are to give thanks in all things. How's that working for you today? You see, this is the difference between me and many of God's people. I relish the chance to stand aside of the Waldensians, the Huguenots, the Polycians, the Catharii, the Anabaptists in the day of Jesus Christ. I welcome the opportunity to pay my dues, as insignificant as that will be to what they paid, that I don't have to stand there next to them with my tail between my legs. Ezekiel, Daniel, the Hebrew children. We have an opportunity to take our stand against our modern day Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Oh, let me give you the verse. This is what your verse is today. Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart to stay at home and hide under his bed. Daniel purposed in his heart to get mad because you didn't follow the rules, get mad because the church did this or the church do that. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. God's people ought to be ashamed of themselves. After all God's done for us, after his suffering on the cross, we want an easy way out. We don't want to be involved in ministry or do this or do that because of the fact we might get it. We might get sick. And God, I hope nobody gets sick. But you know what? The hand of the king is in the hand, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. I've seen this coming for a long time. I've actually spent the last 17 years building you, building this church, to withstand what's coming. And now I'm telling you, all this is just like the Old Testament prophets who told Israel of God's coming judgment, and it didn't change a thing for them. You're too going busy getting ready for your Biden and your Trump rally. Now know this, folks. I am not looking to build a church anymore. I don't think we will ever, ever, ever probably get back to what it once was. I'm filling lifeboats. I'm helping who I can. I'm taking in who God sends me. I'm trying to find a way to do the ministry through all of this because I never got a mandate and a call from God to stop. Maybe you did. I missed that call, thank God. I'm going to establish family, people's lives, relationships, and what's coming our way. Because I'm telling you, whether you know it or not, or whether you believe it or not, and I don't really care, there's coming a day that all we're going to have is each other. You have picked a very bad time to leave church. God's people have lost the sight of God's, this country, sinking right before their eyes. It's like we're on the Titanic and it's sinking and millions of people are going to die. And instead of sounding the alarm, we're all busy rearranging the deck chairs. Oblivious to God's hand of judgment on this sinful, godless nation. We are to be a watchman. It's Isaiah 21, verse 11. Watchman. He says it three times. Once for the every day to the third day. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, one of the night. And then he comes the third time. It's Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6. It says, if we don't sound that alarm, then the blood is on our hands. And whether you like it or not, or you care about it or not, I'm going to tell you right now, my responsibility is to be a watchman for this church. I've told you, the blood's on you now. Now, I say this to say this. I took my stand when the coronavirus 19 came out that I would continue to do the ministry. We've had to rearrange some things. We had to adjust some things. That's normal, but we didn't stop. I didn't let the elementary fall completely apart. We put the Timothy program together. We're about to get the other thing up to moving here, and hopefully we can work through it as we go through it. You see, my Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, and again, I apologize for so much Bible, but it says my mandate is to occupy till he comes. There is no discharge from this war I'm in. And we had some people leave. I totally get it. I'm not mad at anybody. I understand. I've said it many, many times. Everybody's going to do what you got to do. But I got to tell you, it was an eye-opening experience. I mean, all the, hold the line, back to back, well in the night, oh, Bob, I love you. I love this church. I love this ministry. It was as empty as your chair is this morning. It meant nothing. Just words to you. Talking points. Key little things out of the sermon that you thought, it doesn't matter when push comes to shove. Where are you? It's just a fun idea. It worked for you right up to the point that it all hit the fan. And I'm totally okay with that. I really am. That's between you and the day of Christ. But I am putting you on notice this morning. I'm not stopping. I'll not stop the preaching. I'll not water it down. 2 years ago, they tried to put in play where every pastor in a state had to submit his sermon to somebody on the liberal side to have it approved before he could preach it. Now, you laugh all you want. It's coming. I'm not conforming. I'll not be politically correct. I told you before, the coronavirus pandemic will look like a trip to Worlds of Fun compared to what's coming. We would all agree that 2020 was a tough year. I'd say, you ain't seen nothing yet. And last week, you got a taste of civil unrest and anarchy that is all through this country. We have now raised four or five, at least, generations of young people that have no idea of authority, respect for authority, respect for anything. That's why in churches you can tell them to do this and do that, and they won't do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And now we see the total air of a rally and storming the Capitol, which is only the beginning. Somebody said, and I don't know this, that they were going to other capitals across. I think Carolyn said that they were doing up in Lincoln, Nebraska, and some other places. And I guarantee you, there's ridiculously goofy God's people that think that's the right thing to do. Hey, that's between you. It's not a criticism. I would never criticize your stupidity. You have no clue about history. You are being swept right into it, and into it you will go. And last week you got a taste of it. You see, up to this point, God's judgment has been a terrible disease. Now again, we want to blame China. And actually, maybe it started in Wufang Hu, China. I don't know. Any place called Wuhan Fu probably needs to have a disease associated with it. And see, you hear that kind of stuff from the new media. So everybody blames China. Trump wants to bomb China. And I'm not saying you shouldn't bomb China. Just bomb China because you've got nothing else to do this afternoon, but not because of the virus. If it came from China, probably did, then God's judgment, he used China just like he used Nebuchadnezzar back in 606 and 587. He used Sennacherib to chastise his people. And God's people are so inept when it comes to history, the Bible, the real issues, that you buy in to everything that's said. And you get into the conspiracies when you don't even know the definitive verse in the Bible on conspiracies. And you look at the coronavirus and you say, oh, God wouldn't go. No, it can't be. It has to be those mean Chinese, you know, those slant-eyed guys. They has to be those guys. You know, they destroyed Pearl Harbor. It wasn't the Chinese. It was Japanese. I don't want to ruin your day. But they're just terrible, terrible people. Had nothing to do with the Chinese. Directly. Maybe indirectly. Not directly. See, how do you know that? Well, again, I apologize. I know this is way too much Bible for you. 88 times. Of course, you know this. You know this because you're a smart guy. You know this, you keyboard commando. You know this. You know this. 88 times. That's two eights, side by side. 88 times in that Bible, God judged people or nations with diseases. There's only 66 books in the Bible. 88 times. Of course, you know that. You know that's what God does. Learn from history. 88 times. Second Chronicles 16, Ezekiel 34, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, 2 Kings 20, Jeremiah chapter 8. John chapter 5, Job chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 18, Psalm chapter 38, Isaiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 30, Leviticus chapter 26, on and on and on it goes. That's how it started. Now, going to be a physical attack. On me, on you, on everybody in America, your family, and everything that you ever held dear in this way of life. And here again, I hate to do this. Man, this Bible. Let's just get something else here. Can I preach out of Life magazine or something? Book of Judges. Five times in Judges alone, he used other nations to take his people into captivity. Forget 587, forget 606, forget 70 AD. In Judges alone, five times, because of the rebelliousness, stubbornness, and the rejection of God's people to that clear mandate in the Bible, they went into captivity. So here's my advice. I've laid this out as honestly and as openly from a pure Bible, biblical, historical, everything lined up, defined in the Bible without one stick of political anything connected with anything outside the Word of God. So here's my advice. Take this week and think about it. I tell you to pray about it, but that would be absolutely stupid because there's some things you don't have to pray about. And I would think about this week and decide, do you really want to be part of this church? Because I'm not putting my tail between my legs and hiding under the bed. I'm not going to stop preaching the clear mandate of the Word of God. I'm not going to stop it. My mandate goes beyond your fear. And I understand my ministry is different, and I have no problem with people who don't want to be a part of what I'm doing. Hey, I understand. I'm looking for a certain kind of person, and your position ought to be in the rear with the gear. We got to be online. We got to be on the wall. We can't stop. I am not going to go to my day, the day of Jesus Christ, and stand next to a Waldensian or an Albigenza and look at him at the price that he paid, knowing that I hid in my home. That I was scared to death of getting something, so I just quit coming to church. Quit doing this, quit doing that, quit ministry, wasn't going to do anything. Had a guy tell me, it was 6-7 months ago in the middle of the summer. He said, you know what, I'd love to come to church. When I come home, my wife makes me take off my clothes in the garage. She won't let me come in the house. We have a shower there. She makes me shower and put on fresh clothes before I ever come in the house. Are you kidding me? But yet you're so stupid you could go out and get your mail and get it off the envelope. Fear. I have never seen God's people as such cowards as the day and age that we're living in. And I'm not saying you do anything stupid. We wear masks. Well, you're going to wear them or don't come to church. Just that simple. I don't like it. I don't want it either, but I don't have a chance. And I am not going to get any more phone calls because you guys don't respect what I say as your pastor. This is the worst time in the history of America to be outside of a Bible-believing church on your own, flapping in the wind. But it's the best time to be in one. There's thousands of people out there. On our website, we're almost at 1,000 people that are following us. I told you the New Year's Eve, almost 500 people. People want the Bible. Your Zoom deals, people are getting involved in that. And, you know, you're going to have people leave. It's okay. I never focused on who left. I always focus on what I have. And if you know, and please, 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 don't come up to me and say, borrow out your back or this or that, or I'm in, I'm out. I don't care. I mean, I love you for that. But you know what? Please. You know how many times I've heard that and the next week they're gone? Just show up next week. Show up with your rifle, your bayonet, and a clip load of ammunition, and we'll get some things done. That's all I want. I don't want your loyalty to me. I want your loyalty to the Word of God. If your loyalty is the Word of God and the mandate that God given us, you and I will be just fine. We got a job to do. We got kids growing up, and it's only going to get worse, and we're going to get pressured. And somebody said it during the Revolutionary War, we don't all hang together. We will definitely hang separately. But I get it. When you got nothing invested in a church, it doesn't really care if you come or you don't. But I'm just telling you, for your own good, you better make a choice, because I'm not stopping. It ain't going to get any better. And I just assume if you can't handle it, I just assume, you know, you go to First Baptist of the Flubber or something like that and just kind of melt in. I have already made my choice, and my family has already made our choice, and that is to find that we will stay, and we will give real meaning to hold the line. We'll give real meaning to back to back, and we'll give real meaning to us. It is not going to be empty words. You know, I got a ton of inquiries this week. You know, what direction are you going, Bob? And, you know, what's your plan? And I'll tell you, my plan is the same as it was when I started the church 17 years ago. Stay faithful to the book. Stay faithful to the people God gave me. Stay faithful to the truth. Preach the truth. Save as many as I can and help train them up, as many families and couples and singles that God gives me. Nothing has changed me. The problem is the world has changed you. Now those that stay with me, remember, Ephesians 6:12. Here's our battle. It isn't knocking down the Capitol. It isn't rallying around the Capitol for Trump or Biden. Our warfare, Ephesians 6:12, is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against brick buildings, not against colonial-style columns and stained glass windows. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our warfare will be the battle over the Bible, the minds, and the families. We'll have to take our stand over the spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not up against the Democrats or the Republicans or Trump or Biden or the liberals. We're facing two coming days. The day of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, which you can't see because you've been blinded by fear. And our battle against Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 is not flesh and blood. It's principalities. It's against powers. It's against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So choose this day whom you'll serve. For me, of all of this, it's just another level I've spent my whole life preparing for, knowing that someday it was going to come. And I thank God, before I get to go home to heaven, I got a chance to take my stand with the men and women of history of the church that paid the price that I may have what I have today and not go home to heaven so thankless, so fearful, so worthless, so scared, so pathetic. Men and women who saw the hour and they saw the need. And they answered that call against those 2 days. May God, in these last moments, as the grains of sand go through the hourglass, may God give us the courage, the stamina, the strength to play the man. The people that are legitimately home, that need to stay home, you stay home and take care of yourself. Let us help you. Get on the lifeline. Let us check on you, talk with you. Those lifelines are going way beyond what I designed for them to do, and that's exactly what I intended for to do. They have become a personal outreach to so many people. You YouTube people, who I love dearly, who are so supportive, that every week I just get 20 or 30 emails or texts from you. For you pastors that I work with on a regular basis who are struggling through your churches through all of this, and you've got some challenges, you stay with us. Let us help you. I end by telling you a story. Years ago, I had a missionary friend of mine that was a really good missionary at the time. And he was in a country down in South America that was in the midst of a terrible, terrible civil war. He was down there with a couple other American missionaries who they worked together and had built a really good church. When the Civil War broke out, there were death squads everywhere, and they were killing everybody. And they would kill people on the street. They would bust into homes. They would assassinate. Every morning when you drove to church, he would see dead bodies along the road where they were killed at night by the death squads. They had one place where they dumped all of the bodies. They were piled up like a little mountain. And it was a thing where it was a communist movement against a government, and he never got involved one way or the other. He followed the principles of the Bible, and he stayed neutral and just preached the Word of God. But he was under attack. And he had death threats all the time. A couple of the other guys that were there with him, I can't even describe how graphic the war was all around them. And the one missionary family that was with him was there, and they were in an apartment here with an apartment there, and they actually heard the death squads kick the door down. The people were screaming, and they machine gunned everybody. And they got a husband and wife with little kids, 8 or 9 years old. And were people being shot in people's yards, out in front of the houses, cars being bombed and exploded. The two missionaries that worked with him couldn't deal with it anymore. And they came back to America till it all subsided. He stayed. He had I don't know how many death threats on him, and the men of his church came to him and ask him if he would go back to the States because his life was in terrible jeopardy. You know what he said to them? He said, you know what? After everything I preach to you, after everything I've told you, how God will protect you and sustain you and get you through, if I left now, all of that would be empty words. And he stayed through the battle, through the death, through the death squads, and through everything that went on. When it all subsided, the other two missionaries came back. They lasted about another 6 months or a year. You know why? Nobody had any respect for them. You had a pastor who stood the test with his people and never put his tail between his legs and ran back to the safety of America. You had two, and they're not bad people. They just lack the courage to trust and believe what the Bible said. And they went back. I am nowhere a brave man. I am nowhere a courageous man. I'm as frail and fragile and get as scared as anybody else in the planet. The steel in my backbone is not because I'm a tough guy. The steel in my backbone is not because I'm fearless and foolish. The fear in my backbone is that I've got a book that holds me up. And when I fail and I get fearful and my knees begin to buckle, I just encourage myself in this book. It got the Waldensians through it. It got the Albigensians through it. It got everybody through it down through history. It'll get us through it. But you have to decide that for yourself. Take this week and decide what you're going to do. I love you one way or the other. I really will. I will not look down on you. I know courage is a premium. And I understand that Christianity is in the shape that it's in. If I just have 20 or 30, 40 people, I'll do what I have to do with that. We'll get the job done. I'm not building churches anymore. I'm filling lifeboats. And I want this church to be a lifeboat for you, for your family, and for everybody in this church, that we can actually fulfill those words, hold the line, back to back. That we do own this darkness of this night because we've got the light of the day in this book. Thank you for your time today. Let's pray. I know I'm a little longer today, but I'm sorry. There are some things that sometimes need to be said. And, I heard B.R. Lakin preach one time. And he preached on the second coming of Christ. And he opened in prayer before he got into the sermon. And I've never forgotten this. And he's praying and asking God's blessing. And before he closed out, he said, Lord, help me preach today like this may be the last message that I ever preach. Because, Lord, it may well be. He says, and then, Lord, allow these people to listen today like it might be the last Bible message they ever heard, for it may well be. The urgency of our hour, the privilege for us as a church in these last days to hold the line. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We do love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. We just thank you, Father, for what you've given us. I pray, Father, that it's not all in vain. I pray that the labor of years of training men and women and teaching the Bible will pay off when we need it to pay off. I know some will leave, some will get attitudes. It's okay. It's all right. It doesn't matter. It never matters. It never matters who doesn't stay. It only matters who does stay. And help us who decide this week that this is where we're going to hang our hat, and together we're going to hold the line. Give us the vision, the camaraderie, the fellowship, and the courage to hold each other in our arms to do this good work. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, for our sake we ask it. Amen.